Welcome again to Marin Covenant Church. You know, one of the my favorite things about my job, and I love being a pastor. I love spending time with people, and you know, when there's like personal crises and personal challenges, that's always fun and interesting, and what a joy to share those moments with people. And then it's always, there's this wild thing where we sometimes, every now and then, people actually genuinely want to know my perspective on how in the world do we understand what's happening in the world or what's happening in our country? And those are extra wild, especially in our context, because you're like, well, I don't know, who's going to put their cards on the table first, you know? Because in our context, we are so divided, right? And you don't want to say the wrong thing. And it was wild because this last month has been, I think, so wild politically. And because of that, set people off a little bit. And no joke, in 1 week, I had two appointments. And both appointments kind of went like this. So, what do you think? And I'm like, well, what do you think? And so we had a great conversation. But listen, I could do that all day. But was as a pastor, what was a little bit alarming and heartbreaking is there's this movement in the water that we're breathing, that things are changed. It, you know, and felt like in the good old days, you'd be like, I don't like that party, or I don't like that person, or I'm scared of that person, or I'm scared of that party. But it's trickled down to being like, oh, and the people who support that are also my enemy. No one would say that because we're all good Christian people, but that's the vibe. Like, it's like, that person, can you believe people? And the vitriol goes from this kind of person out there or party out there to actual human beings. And then I go, yeah, that's really hard. And, you know, I try to offer my best pastoral care and wisdom or whatever. And then I have another appointment and from someone who are in our church who loves God, who I love, and they start going crazy, not crazy, but going the other way. And I'm like, please do not meet each other, right? Do not meet each other. Do not, like when Jeff's like, meet the person next to you. I'm like, no, do not meet the person next to you, because you have no idea that the person next to you is the person that you hate. You watch the news and you're like, can you believe that person? And you're like, holy, holy, next to him in church, you know? So I just think, I love that about my job. It's horrible as a human being where we're living, but what's wild is the reality is that we have just always been divided people. There's nothing new under the sun. I love Ecclesiastes. Nothing is new under the sun, right? This moment, like every other moment. When I was a kid, I grew up in the 80s, and I hated the commies. I thought their Red Dawn was going to happen. I thought they were going to, the Soviets were going to fly over Nevada, and they're going to parachute in, and me and my buddies on our BMX bikes, we're going to save the world. I hated the commies. Now, I mean, I don't know if that's the thing, but I hated them then, right? I was so scared of them. And it's just, we are just divided. And what's wild is everyone goes, oh, it's a racial thing. Did you know World War I and World War II was all Europeans murdering each other? We hate each other. It is in our humanity. Every continent has tribal warfare and blood feud and just fights to the death. And it is heartbreaking. It is not new under the sun. What is brutal is I don't think that's how God longs for it to be. I don't think that's how God longs the church to be. And what's heartbreaking, it'd be so great if that was the story of the world and then the church was like, but here's the picture of the church. But for those of us who've been around world history and church history and live in today, we're just as blood feudy, right? I mean, you had times, entire brutal wars that destroyed Europe about being Protestant or being Catholic. We now, like whether you're, you know, fundamentalist or mainline, whether you're a conservative Christian or a progressive Christian, it is just in us to draw the lines and to just be so divisive and to be blood feud. Blood feud is in us. So I think we have to recognize blood feud is in us, but that's not what God wants for us to be. So is this even a problem that's solvable? And what the bummer is when you look at human history, when you look at church history, I kind of want to be like, it doesn't feel that way, but I know that that's actually not how God longs for things to be. I know the way that God longs for things to be is for Christians to have a different posture to the world, a different posture towards their neighbor, a different posture even to Christians who disagree with them. And the reason why we're going to talk about this is because the election's coming, Thanksgiving's coming, your in-laws are coming, right? There's always going to be something, and if we don't call this out and recognize that it is in our human nature to love our tribe and to dehumanize the other, whatever the other is, like that's the way the world is, which means that's the way that we are, but that is not the way that the kingdom of God is. And so we are gonna try to allow God and through his word to expand our heart, to expand our mind, to give us a different framing picture so that we can be these Christians that actually bring grace, right? Paul says that we have the ministry of reconciliation. We don't have the ministry of blood feud. We have the ministry of reconciliation. So with all that being said, we are going to take a look at Revelation. Yeah! Are you pumped? I know. And as I was going through this and preparing, I'm like, oh my goodness, there's not what... Someone's going to get set off at some point. But remember, reconciliation. When you send me your email, just be nice. Do the Oreo. You know, nice, then the hard thing, then the nice thing, okay? That's how we're going to do it. So here we are. We're in Revelation. So if you have a Bible, let's start with Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at Revelation because I think Revelation, the overarching thing that we need to understand is not who was the great prostitute or the seven-headed dragon or where the commies fit into this whole thing. That's not what it is. The overwhelming picture of Revelation is that this is a preview of heaven. There's a way that God longs for things to be, and that's what we're aiming towards. So do we have a page number for Revelation? I'm sorry, I can't hear. 1236. Okay. So right in the very beginning, it says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show the servants what must soon take place. That's the prologue, the revelation from Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we think, well, the revelation, like it was a dream, it was a gift, it was a picture. But the revelation in Greek is the word apocalypsis, right? Apocalypse, the apocalypse. No one wants to read Revelation. We go, Revelation, that's cool. If you're like, no, we're going to read the apocalypse. No, thank you, right? That's what this book is. This book is the apocalypse, which already is intimidating and it's already alarming and scary. What's so fun is that there are such great tools on the internet. There's no secret sauce. There's no secret book that us pastors get to have or the very spiritual have. Like, there are so many tools and resources that normal people can read. We have the Bible that we give out that has color on every page. I love the Bible Project. Those guys are geniuses. And they are brilliant, and it's so approachable, the material. So you don't have to, like, it's not mysterious. It is out there. So when you think of the apocalypse or even Revelation, just simmer down. There's stuff out there to read. We want to understand what's going on there. And the Bible Project is a great way to start. And this is the guys who are the Bible Project. This is how they defined an apocalypse, the revelation. It's a prophet's symbolic dreams and visions that reveal God's heavenly perspective on history and current events so that the present can be viewed in light of history's final outcome. That's such a packed statement. I mean, it took me like 10 minutes just to write it down, to listen to it enough times and write it down and to think about it. But this is it. It's their dreams. It's this heavenly vision of what God's heavenly perspective of history is. You think of a movie, right? That God he's written this movie script. He's the director. He's telling this story. And a revelation is basically you as a consumer. Oh, that's a great movie. The revelation is like a little bit of the inside scoop of what's going on. What was the director thinking? Remember in the good old days on the DVDs, and they would have like the director's cut of the director's notes, and the director would sit and talk. I'm dating myself, but they would do this whole thing. It was great. That's what this is. This is the director's cut where they pull back the curtain of history to help people understand what is happening. But at the end of the day, it's viewed in light of history's final outcome. That's the end result. So if you ever saw that movie, this is old now, but the movie The Sixth Sense, and spoiler alert, the kid's dead, or the dad's dead. Someone's dead. I forget now. It's been a long time. But you watch this whole movie, and you're watching it, and then, oh, yeah, the dad. And the dad's dead. And then at the end of the movie, you're like, what in the world just happened? It's a great movie, but the whole time you're anxious, and you're trying to figure it out, and you're all anxious and worried and looking at all the things, and then he dies, and you're like, whoa, he's been dead the whole time? But then you go back and watch it again, and you're like, whoa. This movie is incredible. What the director does and the little nuggets and what the red, you know, scarves mean or all the different symbols and the little Easter eggs that are happening. And all of a sudden you're like, he's been dead the whole time. And you see the movie in a totally different way. That's what the revelation is. The revelation is saying, hey, there's going to be a time when Jesus is going to come back. He's going to right all the wrongs, every broken, wrong, oppressive, gross, blood-feud thing in the world. Jesus is going to make it right. He's going to usher in his new kingdom, right? The new Jerusalem, where there'll be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, no more suffering. He's going to make all things new. All of the weird stuff throughout Revelation, at the end of the day, that's what we're aiming toward. And because we know that that's the end, because we know that whatever weird thing is happening, whatever awful thing is happening now, that God is one day going to make that right. That means it's not on me to make it right. It's on God to somehow make it right. Because we know the ending, we now get to come back and we get to look at all the things that are happening in the world around us through this new lens that's not filled with anxiety or fear, but one of, you know, fascination and heavy-heartedness so that we can be God's people. Does that kind of make sense? Okay. If it doesn't, remember the Oreo through my email. Okay, so with that, we are in the 10 chapters you got to know. And I think there's so many different chapters in Revelation. Now, I almost picked Revelation 21 because that is a chapter that you have to know. But part of 21 is found in chapter 7, and chapter 7 is way more fun to preach on. So that's what I picked, okay? So turn a couple pages over, and you're going to turn to Revelation chapter 7. So Revelation, big 7, and we'll start on verse 1. All right. In your Bible, chapter 7, in bold letters, what does it say right above 7? It's like, doesn't say part of the Bible. It's just like these bold letters. What does it say? 144,000 sealed. You got to love the people in the Bible. They kind of like give you these little like mental things to hang your hat on. If you go over to chapter 7, right above chapter 7, what does it say? I mean, above chapter 6, what does it say there? The seals. Okay, that's all going to matter in a second, okay? So we have the seals. We're going to jump to chapter 7, then we'll go backwards. But this is what it says. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God." And then I heard the number of those who were being sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And then it goes through each of the tribes of Israel and says 12,000 from each of these tribes. So here's this picture, right? The picture is that there's these four angels standing over the earth. And there's all this wind. The next slide, because I feel like this is what's happening, right? So there's all of this chaos is about to happen. And these angels come in and God says, listen, hold back the chaos. Hold back the chaos just for a minute because there's this number of my people, my chosen people, the people from the tribe of Israel, the full number of them, every single one of them. That's what 144,000 means. It's like the perfect number, like the numbers of completion. They're like these, every single person of mine, they're going to be sealed. So all of the chaos, all of the death, all of the destruction that's happening in the world around, stop the presses. We're going to go back and those people are going to be protected. They're going to be my people. I'm going to see them and I'm going to seal them. That's what's happening right there in chapter 7. So we go back. These are the seals. And what's interesting is in the book of Revelation, we think, oh, is this a predictive countdown clock to the end of the world? It's not. It's a poetic vision and it's all in cycles, right? And you think of these cycles in this particular part, there's seven seals. And then there's seven trumpets, and then there's seven bowls, right? It's like these cycles where it's like these Russian nesting eggs. It's just a deeper and deeper and deeper understanding of what in the world's happening. Well, the seven seals are kind of the beginning of the chaos of the world. The first four seals, you ever heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Conquering, war, famine, and death. That's what the first four, like there's like the world is like crashing around us, right? You wake up in the news, and you watch the news, you're like the four horsemen of the apocalypse, it is happening. It just feels like death and destruction is happening. So the death and destruction is happening. Those are the four seals. And then the fifth seal is like, oh my goodness, but there's these martyrs. And for all the death and chaos, we live in a very great and safe moment where we live. But the rest of the world is not like that, and the rest of human history is not like that. And there's been seasons of church history where the people who loved Jesus were martyred. Like they were, people went to their homes, you know, grabbed them, tortured them, murdered them. They were martyred. And those people were lifted up as to be honored. And the fifth seal was saying, hey, God's paying attention to those people. To God's people who have experienced the most brokenness, the most injustice, the most oppression, God's like, listen, with all that death and destruction, I'm pausing and I'm seeing my people. I'm seeing the martyrs who have gone before them. And I recognize their prayers and I care for them and I see them. So that's the fifth seal. Then the sixth seal is this earthquake. And it's like, okay, the day of the Lord is about to come. So all the death and destruction has been happening. God says, okay, the death and destruction is happening. I see the martyrs. And now the day of the Lord is about to come where God's going to bring all of his righteous anger on all of the bad people and all the messed up oppression of the world. Yes, this is where we're about to get to. And then we get to, but then there's a pause. And that's where we get to chapter 7. And we get to chapter 7. And chapter 7, God says, listen, for those of you who love me, you are my people. All the chaos that's happening in the world, just know that you are mine. You are sealed. I got you. And then after that, the seventh seal, basically God just like, it's like the grand finale to fireworks, but in all the worst ways, I guess, you know? And the pictures of Revelation are over and over and over again. Okay, that's all I really want to say about all the chaos of Revelation, because what really matters for me and for us are two things. One, it's the end that matters, right? These pictures over and over again are basically giving us perspective that we don't lose our mind in this moment. When we watch the news, when we watch the election, when we deal with our in-laws, we do not lose our mind. We don't lose our mind. We know that God sees us. We know that God's protected us. We know that even if in this world we experience death and destruction, that this world is not even the real world. The real world is in the new Jerusalem that God's gonna ultimately bring down one day. We live for the end of the story. And it's so hard because all of humans and all of human history, they got this. Like you think of in World War I, all those young boys that went up over the trench, they all knew they were gonna die. You try to get Gen Z to go up over the trench, they're like, no, thank you. Right, they're like, I'm not doing that. That doesn't make any sense to me. All of human history, like people like would live for things bigger than themselves. It's just not in our DNA, but we as Christians, we have to live for things bigger than ourselves. And the things that we live for is not for some conquering country. It's not for some making some country great. It's for making the name of Jesus great. That's what we're aiming towards. So what I love is the very first reading through Revelation chapter 7, you read through this, and who does God seal? God seals the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you're a Jewish person, you're like, that's what I'm talking about. You guys, you're all gonna get yours because I am sealed. And I am, I'm half Jewish, so I'm like half sealed, you know? And so like, because we're tribal people and because the Jewish people are the ultimate tribe of God, you know, they're like, hey, listen, they've experienced death and suffering for all of human history, but they know that they are God's people. And here in Revelation, John even affirms, oh, and you are sealed, these 12 tribes. But what I love about this passage in Revelation is that those 12 tribes, those are not the way that we typically think about them, because the very next verse 9 says this, after this, I looked up and there before me, I didn't see a great multitude of Jewish people. It says, I saw a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they all cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. That, to me, is such an incredible and inspiring and countercultural picture. Now, later in 21, we get a picture of the fuller picture of heaven, but we get this little preview of heaven, and this preview of heaven is not just one tribe that worships Jesus. It's not just one version of the church that worships Jesus. Every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language is gathered in worship. That for some reason, however God set this up, he did the most countercultural thing ever. It is in our sin. Like I said, it is in us for blood feud. It is in us for me to say my people versus your people to the death. But that's not the way that God created us. God created us to be in intimate relationship with him and with each other, and to realize that all human beings are made in the image of God, which means that this table, the banquet table of God, is open for any and everyone. And if we are so in our brains about blood feud, we forget and we think that there's certain people, certain types of people who are not welcome there. And that is an anathema to the ways of God. And so I love this passage, and this is a chapter that we have to know, because chapter 7 gives us a mind-blowing picture of heaven. And you don't think it's mind-blowing, because when we think of heaven, we think it's going to be like us. We're in covenant with the beautiful tiles in the bathroom. But man, there are people that are going to blow our mind. We're going to show up at heaven and we're like, you are here? They're going to be looking at you and they're going to be like, you are here, right? I mean, it is going to blow our mind. And we love Xing out people. But that's not on us to X out, right? Jesus has made it clear, people from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language. So what does that mean? Well, every nation is just like what that means. Every nation, like we are the United States, right? When you watch the Olympics, people have their flag and they represent their country and you love it. And it's like, there's all this pride and like, yes, we love when our country, you know, beats France. Like, yes, when Steph Curry goes, like, yeah, suck it, France. We love that because it's our country. We want to be proud of our country. But people, right, like that's one thing, that's a beautiful picture of it, but people, man, have gone for war, fought to the death, right, for land to mark their country. And it's happening around the world. There's been times in our own human history where our boundaries mattered, that people would fight to the death for the country and for the flag. But in the kingdom of heaven, in the great banquet table, in the new Jerusalem, the people who are going to be worshiping Jesus are going to be from every flag. And what's wild is Jesus doesn't say, hey, there's no more flags. Right? He doesn't say, hey, in heaven, we're all going to be like absorbed and kind of be like a generic human. All of those flags are there, but they're under the flag of Jesus. It's from every country, every part of the world, people are going to be around heaven. Not only every nation, but every tribe. And what's a tribe? A tribe is basically a family group. What I love is like the 12 tribes of Israel. Like the Jewish people we'll talk about in a second are a people group, but even within the people group, there's a tribe. And so we all have tribes. Like in America, we're American, but then there's tribes, right? There's family groups, but it's wild. We live in a moment where for whatever reason, our political ideology is more powerful than our family connection. On a sociological level, you gotta admit that's kind of wild. That we like X people out in our family because we have different political views. That's for another day. I'm just saying that's kind of wild. But like our family, our tribe, like our kin, like we will, something in the McCoys. That shows you how little I've read. But right, it's just two family groups. You will fight to the death. If someone wrongs your family, you're going to wrong their family. Right? We have tribes. We have groups of people. My football team versus your football team. We are naturally born to have these little smaller groups of people that we're intimate about, that we fight to the death about, that we protect. And we need those. We need those kind of intimate relationships. You only can have so many of them. But the reality is in the kingdom of God, it's not just my tribe. It's not just my people. People, tribes, family units from all walks of life, from all over the world, even Dallas Cowboy fans are going to be in the kingdom of God. Just not very many, right? Okay. Every nation, every tribe, every people group. What I so wild is we have like national borders, but those national borders don't even matter. And you see this even in the Olympics where like a bunch of Americans, right? Because people come from all over the world. And even though they might be US citizens, they've come from all over the world. And so while this is their flag, their people group actually might be from another country. And I think it's so cool that the Olympics are like, hey, you actually can represent your people group. Right, the people group. So the people group is within of a kin or tribe and between a nation, there's a people group. And these people groups are all different. And what's so heartbreaking is just like everywhere in the world, those people groups all war against each other. And when you actually can you listen really well, that's actually, I feel like, where the biggest animosity is. You have like the Hmong people in Southeast Asia. Right, the way that they've just been oppressed for so long. But there's no Hmong country, but that grouping of people is a real people, and they have just been wiped out and oppressed for so long. And you can hear their vitriol for other people groups because of that's happened, right? But that happens all over the world. That's just an example. The Kurds in the Middle East, the Jewish people all over the world, people groups. So every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And what's wild is, language is the original divider. And even the scriptures tell the story of the Tower of Babel as a way that just divided people. Once you can't communicate with somebody, boy, that's like the easiest way to other them, right? Because you can't understand them. You don't know what they're saying. All you can do is read their body language. And if they have a different sense of body language, then it makes no sense. And immediately they are just less than for you. but we are going to worship Jesus in every language. And what I think is wild, I mean, where we live, I mean, let's be honest, the whole world speaks English, so we just go, hey, I don't need to speak English. And I'm thankful because I have such poor language skills, like I'd be in big trouble if that wasn't the case. But what's wild is we live in a moment where each generation has their own language. Like our kids, you guys, no one knows what you're saying. Okay, it's wild. I mean, I've been told a number of times that I'm skibbity. And not only am I skibbity, you go, what's skibbity? Well, it's easy because, what? Because I have Riz and I'm Sigma. That's what everyone tells me. Thank you. That's what I'm told all the time. But the reality is language, it helps define a people group, right? When you say, this is how we talk, we're different than you. But ultimately, what it really means is it divides us from one another because we don't know what each other is saying, which means we can't communicate, which means we just divide each other even more. The human condition is to take all of those subgroups, divide us up, cause blood feud. You wrong me, I wrong you, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That's how the human condition is. But Jesus goes, no. Jesus says, no, that is not how my kingdom is going to be. You're going to be ambassadors of reconciliation. The new Jerusalem is going to welcome people from every nation, every tribe, every language, and whatever the other one is I forgot, right? That's what the kingdom of God is going to look like, which means we as Christians, in this apocalyptic moment, we live in the already that the kingdom of God is coming, but yet it isn't fully living in fruition, which means that we as the church, it is our mantle to begin to live in the way of the new Jerusalem. Until that day comes, we live like that's real, which is way hard, which means we actually have to be people who change the way we see one another, especially people who are different than us, who see the world differently than us, who drive us crazy, who we don't understand, and we don't get to dehumanize them. So what are we going to do? The reality is that we have to submit our flag under the flag of Jesus. There was a thing I remember early on in my discipleship, this idea of like, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. And I thought what that meant was that I'm going to become like generic Christian, right? Like if I'm going to be more like Jesus, then I'm going to become generic Christian. And when you read through the scriptures, that is not what it's talking about. We are the body of Christ. Every single one of you is uniquely and wonderfully and beautifully made. You have a unique gift. You have unique talents. You were born in a unique place. You have a unique tribe, a unique language, a unique people group. Like those are God-given things. I think it actually causes God joy for all the wild cultures all over the world. Every culture has really beautiful things. Every culture has really barbaric things. And so not every culture is God's like, yeah, that's the best one. But every culture, there's parts of it that illuminate beautiful things about the kingdom of God. So this is not you saying you need to give up your identity. You need to give up your passions. You even need to give up your political perspective. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is these are your flags. These are your identities. These are part of what God has made you. But that flag is submitted to the flag of Jesus. Jesus's flag is first. Does that make sense? And boy, is that hard. We want that to be the case. I mean, but that is very hard. And so my question for you and for us, would we be willing to submit our flag under the flag of Jesus? Would we be willing in our little microcosm, this is our little petri dish to try to live out the kingdom of heaven on earth until Jesus makes it all right. Here at Marin Covenant, are we willing to say, okay, whoever God brings to our family, our doors are wide open, and they get to sit down at the seat of honor, at the great banquet table. Because I really hope and long that Marin Covenant Church, we would be a preview of heaven. And wouldn't that be such good news? I am so tired of being tired for how broken our world is. And yes, I long for Jesus to come back and make it right. I feel bad that I'm actually hoping that earthly leaders are gonna make it right. And then they let me down and I get more anxious. But as Christians, we step back, we put on a new frame, we recognize that Jesus is our King, that Jesus is our Lord. It will be made right one day, but until then, man, may every nation, every people group, every language, every tribe be welcomed. And even though Marin is not that diverse, it's still diverse. It's diverse and our political perspectives and our socioeconomic perspectives. And there's people from all over the world that live here. There's people from all sorts of spiritual backgrounds and even theological convictions in this little spot. And so can we put our flag under the flag of Jesus and worship him? So this is the preview of heaven. This is my hope. This will be how it's going to be one day. But my hope for our church is that we would be a picture of this. That when Jesus looks, he would see before them, before the end times, but right now in 2024, a great multitude that no one could count. Okay, or 400 people. That's fine with me too. But we would be from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and we'd stand before the throne and before the Lamb. That we would be dressed in white robes. We would hold palm branches in our hands, and we would cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Would you stand with me? Let me pray over us and let us put that into practice as we long to be people who submit our flag to Jesus and worship him. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, you are holy. You are the King of the universe. You are the King of history. And I know you must be so brokenhearted for how your creation, and specifically how the people made in your image, have made such a mess of so many things. But we know the end of the story, and so may, because we know the end of the story, may you increase our faith, may you increase our courage, may we have the faithfulness to live in the already and not yet. I pray that you'd forgive me and maybe some of my friends for the way that we other people, the way that we dehumanize the people who are not in our tribe and who are not like us. I pray that you would give me fresh eyes to see that they are made in your image and that you long for them to be reconciled to you and to one another. And I pray that our church would bless your heart, that we would be a people that would be a preview of heaven, where people from every nation, every tribe, every language would come and worship you, the God Most High. And the church said, amen and amen.